Cover me when my faith is gone. Let the peace that passes on, I understand. Cover me, yes, cover me.
Amen. Is that your prayer this morning? Hallelujah. That's what his peace is here for. Amen. We're so thankful for it. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Lord bless you, Brother John, for your sacrifice this morning. Hallelujah. Been there, done that. I know it's a sacrifice. We have a lot of different ones that are on travel this morning, so we just keep them in prayer. And may the Lord bless them. And may the Lord bless us as well. Amen. I'd like to read from the book of 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we'll read the first 6 verses. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, what, do spirits talk to us? Evidently. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. So there's a way to know if a spirit is of God or not. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye. Here's how you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Not was come, is come. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he. You just sang that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. If they're of the same spirit, then they'll be in one mind and one accord. They'll understand one another. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Well, that sounds pretty bold. It's the truth.
Yes.
Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'd also like to read from the Message Supersign, paragraph 144. I'm thankful for a church universal, triumph, already predestinated and called and sealed and ordained to that body. I find them in Asia, Africa, everywhere, Rome, everywhere, Indiana, through the states, Africa, everywhere around the world, I find that church triumphant who knows that you have come in the flesh.
Amen.
That you have come in the flesh.
Yes.
And you said that. Every spirit in your Bible, you said, every spirit that does not confess this is a wrong spirit. The Antichrist. Every spirit that doesn't witness this same thing, that Christ has come in our flesh, is the Antichrist spirit.
Amen.
The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith, Lord, the purchased of your blood. And Father, we've invited you here to be amongst us this morning, and we brought you here, each and every one. We brought our lick of fire with us. And Lord, our desire is to commune with you, to fellowship with you around your unfailing body word this morning. And Father, we trust this morning that you have exactly what we have need of. And Lord, we rejoice ahead of time because you cannot lie, Lord. Your word is true. And you are the great provider. You are everything that we have need of. And so, Lord, we're here this morning to partake of you, Lord, and to confess that you are come, that you are the living God, that you're the same today as you were yesterday and forever. We ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Be with those that are traveling, Lord, and bring them back safely amongst us. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought today, The Word Made Flesh in You. The Word Made Flesh in You. And before we launch off, I want to read from Colossians, the first chapter, and starting at the 25th verse. Brother Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Excuse me. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." What a statement, huh? What a statement. So Paul says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Confessing that he is come. That spirit is of God. So we know that the word of God is greater than any circumstances that we face in our lives. There's nothing that can come against us that the word can't conquer. And we know that his word rules over or overrules our circumstances. And we know that it was foretold that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church. And even as John was speaking this, he said, "And is already come." And that it would make the purpose of it is to make the church lukewarm, powerless, to make the church would have a form of godliness, so it would look like Christianity, but would deny the power thereof. So the term Antichrist or Antichristos simply means the adversary of the Messiah, or the adversary of the one anointed of the Spirit. And the Messiah, we know, is Christ Jesus, the Word. So the Antichrist spirit is the spirit of the devil. There's only two spirits that are working within the framework of the church. The spirit of Christ and the Antichrist spirit. And we will recall that Satan doesn't have the power to create anything. He's just a perverter. He takes something that God has already made and tries to debase it, tries to side rail it, tries to diminish it, tries to kill it if he can. And so Satan has to use God's materials to come up with whatever it is that he wants to control. And when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he told them that he was going to build a church, we read about that in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Satan was right there listening to everything that Jesus said, of course. Jesus declared that his church would be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And when Satan heard Jesus say that, Satan decided right then, well, I'm going to do the same thing. If he's going to build a church, I'll build a church. And my church will also be the embodiment and the expression of the nature of my spirit. And the method that he would use to build his church would be to anoint individuals with an Antichrist spirit and to bring these individuals together so that his nature could be expressed in a body also called the church. And he would deceive these individuals into thinking that they were receiving the Spirit of Christ when in fact it was an Antichrist spirit. It would actually be anointed of an Antichrist spirit and not the spirit of the word. Imagine thinking that you're the true church and yet you're anointed of Satan. And John warned the church. Not many years after the church was inaugurated or birthed on the day of Pentecost, that Satan would build a church also and would mingle it with the true church of the living God. And John told the members of the true church how that they could know the spirit of the Messiah from the spirit of Antichrist. And the test, he says, to use is to see what the Spirit confesses or proclaims to be the truth. A spirit that confesses and recognizes that Jesus Christ is coming in human flesh, present tense, that spirit is of God. A spirit that is not of God will not want the word to become flesh, and so will either discredit or water down the word, or we'll put the word into another day. Or we'll misquote the word or coat the word or misplace the word. So an Antichrist spirit, it will not recognize the living word that is revealing itself. Present tense in human flesh. It'll doubt what God is doing present tense. It will deny the word. And yet the word of God assures us, friends, that there are those that are living in the last day that are going to withstand and oppose that Antichrist spirit. They're going to be able to discern it, to recognize it for what it is, to recognize that it's the anointing of the devil and his angels. Now, it's difficult for the human mind to grasp the concept of an Antichrist spirit. An Antichrist spirit is a spirit that's against Christ the Word. And it is a spirit that is the adversary of the Messiah. And Paul tells us, as we've read in several services now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do wrestle, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. And he tells us we're to cast them down. Now, if it's not flesh and blood, how do I cast it down? Cast them down from where? From our thinking. They will always exalt themselves above the word of God in your thinking. This is where the battle's taking place. This is where you discern the Spirit of Christ from an Antichrist spirit. You say, but I'm a Christian, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. How could I have a thought that was Antichrist? You're human, aren't you? That's where the whole battle is. It's not your thought, but it'll be presented to you many times like it is your thought. But you need to take that thought, run it through the filter of the Word, and see if it passes the Word test. Hallelujah. If it doesn't pass the word test, cast it down. So they will always exalt themselves above the word of God in our thinking. But we're not to give them the place or the position above the word in our thinking. But we are to take them and bring them under the preeminence or the authority of the word of God. When the thought comes into your mind, I'm sick. What are you supposed to do with that? Well, the word says, by his stripes, I am healed. Oh, but that would be a lie for me to say, by his stripes, I am healed. That's what the word says. But I feel sick. We're not denying that. We're not denying that you're in a battle and you feel the symptoms. But what is your confession? Are you healed by his stripes? Well, then you want to take that thought that says, I am sick, and you want to cast it down and say, by his stripes, I am healed. And walk in it. The Antichrist spirit, friends, is a spirit that associates itself with Christianity. get so close to it that it looks like Christianity, but there's no power. It appears to have a form of godliness. It will sing, it will praise, it'll say hallelujah. It'll call itself the Christian church. But it will deny the power of the word to set you free from the sin nature that you were born with. Instead, it'll say nobody's perfect. It will deny the power of God that was sent to take you out from under the dominion of sin and place you under the dominion of the Word of God. And that Antichrist spirit, friends, will deny the power of God that's presently here to set you free, that will set you free from unbelief, it'll set you free from sickness, it'll set you free from the powers of darkness, it'll set you free from depression. It will set you free from the lusts of your flesh. It will set you free from the conditions of the day that you live in. It'll set you free from politics. That Antichrist spirit denies that the living God is come in the flesh and is living in a people right at this very moment. Christ is walking on the earth this morning. Not was, but is. That Antichrist spirit will deny the word made flesh in your day and in your flesh. And yet we can plainly see this morning, friends, that the spirits of darkness are reigning in flesh in the world. That's most apparent. People are losing their minds, and they're doing things that's inhuman. So if we can see that, what about the Spirit of Christ? So I say to you this morning, friends, there is a people that can recognize and discern the Antichrist spirit that's working within the framework of what is called the church. And they are the ones that can judge evil for what it is. And they are the ones that will make up his bride body, which is an unbeatable army. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises the standard of his word. And the word of God is invincible. The word of God cannot be defeated. It will not return back to God void, but it will accomplish the very thing that it was sent to do. And the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against it. God's word is power. Friends, he has already overcome the world. Can you say amen to that? He has overcome every demon power. He has overcome every enemy that would come against you, every enemy that you face today. And if his word is living in you this morning, then you are a triumphant church. I didn't say you aren't in a battle. I said you're a triumphant church. Listen, friends, we know that physically we are no match for the devil and his angels. We don't battle them with our flesh. That's why we started right off by saying we battle not against flesh and blood. Well, we also don't battle with flesh and blood. We cannot defeat the devil or his angels with our human mental abilities. But we can and we are defeating the enemy every time we place the word of God above what the enemy tries to place in our thinking. And those thoughts that he tries to place into our thinking are Antichrist. We are overcoming, friends, by the word that is abiding in us. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Ask what you will. We're doing it by the power that is within us, by the power that is bringing these bodies into obedience to the word. When we confess the word of God over our flesh, friends, the power that's in that word then takes control and causes our bodies to reflect the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. Listen to this from the Uncertain Sound. Send your children to school What do they teach them out there? Many times, too many times, they teach them, we come from apes. I almost kind of believe that about some people. Well, we don't believe that, no. And if a man's no more than an animal, then eat, drink, and be merry. That's what makes so many juvenile delinquents. That's what makes so many crimes committed. Because if people are no more than an animal, it makes him act like an animal. We got to tell him he's the Son of God, born from a kingdom of God, and that he is somebody. This is just a negative, a picture, a negative waiting to be developed someday. And death is the only thing that can develop it. When you die out to yourself, a new picture starts on the inside. Hallelujah. And then that new creature, Christ Jesus, begins to show itself through. And one of these days, he will come and receive you up to himself. Then the whole thing will be changed. And then this negative shadow will become a positive. And the church says, so we know, friends, that the human flesh that we live in, it's got five natural senses of the flesh. It's got five senses of the spirit. And we know that it's made of the very same materials that animal life is made out of. But inside, a child of God is born by the second birth. And there's a nature that comes from God that is the very image of God reflected here on the earth. And this body of dust, just as an ape's body is made from the dust, it's no different in that regard. But we did not come from apes. God made every creature, every living creature, to bring forth of its own kind. Is that right? So that means that apes bring forth apes. That means lilies bring forth lilies. Human beings bring forth human beings. Simple. Even in our fallen condition, we still differ from the rest of the animal kingdom, even though our flesh is made of the same materials as animals are. And that's because the first man was made different from the rest of the animal kingdom. Man was made of flesh. A living spirit was placed in him, but then he became a living soul. Animals don't have a soul. Neither is an animal created in the image of its maker. Neither is it to reflect the image of its maker. But by the new birth, friends, we are quickened sons and daughters of God. We are not going to be. We are quickened sons and daughters of God. And our new nature reflects God, not fallen man. I'm talking about the new nature now. By the inward man and not the flesh. And now these flesh bodies are the property of the kingdom of God. I'm not my own. I'm bought and paid for. They are now temples of the Holy Ghost, as Paul said. We did not come from the animal kingdom. We are not descended from apes. We are not descended from serpents or anything else from the animal kingdom. We are the offspring of man by our physical attributes, and we are the offspring of God by our soul. So God created man to be God's dwelling place. And Satan did not change God's plan. Satan did not force God to settle for something else. We know that Satan will come and he will anoint animal life. But God doesn't anoint animal life. When Satan caused the fall by entering into the serpent and producing a child through an adulterous act, the offspring of that act was a hybrid. And its nature was not the image of God. And the very nature of Satan's first son on the earth was very distinct from the nature of Adam's first son, even though the flesh was very similar. Abel's flesh was in the image of fallen man, but Cain's flesh was in the image of a serpent. Abel's soul reflected a son of God, even though his soul was overshadowed by sin, darkened by sin. And Cain's soul reflected his father's nature, which was the devil. Simple. And the entire plan of redemption as we know it, it's been to restore man back to the image that he expressed from within him before the fall took place. So redemption, friends, it takes man back to his position once again as not just the dominant species on the earth, because he is the dominant species on the earth right now, but the dominant species on the earth that also projects the very image of God from his soul while on the earth. And as a redeemed son walks and he rules from a faith dimension versus from the flesh realm of reasoning. So the story of Calvary and of our kinsman redeemer, we know that it's a story of God becoming man in order to take away the sin of man. And the purpose, of course, is to bring man back into fellowship with his maker once again, and to restore man back to his rightful position, his God-created and God-given position, and to restore the image of God once again back into man so that it's on display here on the earth. So before the fall of man, God came down in the cool of the evening, every evening, to walk with his family and to have fellowship with them. But his ultimate desire was for man to surrender his will so completely to God that he would allow God to make his abode within him. Not to just walk with him, but to walk in him. Not to just commune with him in the cool of the evening, but to commune on a daily basis. God's desire is to be man's leader. God's desire is to be man's guide. God's desire is to be his friend, to be his provider, to be his all in all. God's desire is for his sons and daughters to be God's agents here on the earth, to speak the very word of God and to believe it, to believe that it'll come to pass, to stand upon it. God's desire is for his sons and daughters to have dominion on this earth and to dress it and to keep it in order, to keep it in the very order that God intended for it to be in by the spoken word of God. And God will have his way. God has never dwelt in animal life or plant life or any other physical life in his creation except for in man. God appeared behind badger skins in the Old Testament, but the life of the badger was gone. He would not abide behind a badger skin while badger life was still there. So if you think about it for a moment, friends, that means that even in our fallen condition, we are still the offspring of man and we are not the descendants of animals. You're not a serpent seed. If that were so, God would not dwell in us. And through the work of Calvary, friends, God is able to take fallen man, save him, birth within him a new nature, and then fill him with his very own life. And friends, this proves the power of Calvary. This proves the power of this blood. And it proves that the sin nature has been destroyed and replaced now with the very divine nature that was in Christ by the new birth. If the same spirit that dwelt in Christ dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. And he finishes or completes the work of redemption when he changes our mortal bodies. So as Brother Branham typed it, he said, we're like a negative now that's being developed. But the fullness of that development is when the outer part matches the inner part. When we are clothed upon with immortality, because immortality dwells behind the veil. So you and I, we were foreordained of God to live in this generation. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. You couldn't have lived in any other day. You were ordained to live in this hour, this time, and to overcome the works of the devil in this day by the word that's being revealed in this day. And we have been called, friends, to,
to have a power within us that will bring this fleshly nature subject to the Word of God. Now, this flesh still needs to be changed. If it didn't need to be changed, then why is it going to be changed? So it has to be ruled over. It has to be governed. Left to its own, as we've given it as one example, we could give many, but for some of us, it would stay in bed. For others, it would go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and stay there. They say, "Sir, I'm going to have to ask you to leave, but I'm not done yet." Sin nature in the soul has been dealt with by the new birth. That sin nature, friends, what is sin? It's unbelief. So you have one sense in the soul. You either believe or you doubt. And the soul that we were born with doubts. Amen? But that gene seed that's laying down on the inside, that was laying there dormant, that was crying out, that was thirsting for life, when it's quickened, it believes. If it came from God, it believes. If it's part of God, it believes. That's the true you down in the soul. That's a part of you that's immortal. That's a part of you that has passed from death unto life. That's a part, and you hath he quickened. That part of you believes the word of God. That part of you does not doubt. But that's not your mind. That's not your thinking. That's not your reasoning. So that part of you that knows and believes down on the inside has to get a hold of this part. And when this part is disagreeing with that part, when this part is disagreeing with the Word of God, it's got to bring it into subjection to the Word of God. So we were ordained to live in this generation and to overcome what Satan has brought against us in this generation. But we still have the nature of human flesh. I'm not talking about in the soul. I'm talking about the flesh man. We still have a nature, for instance, my human flesh desires to sleep. My human flesh desires to relax. My human flesh desires to eat. Right? But that nature has to be governed. It has to be controlled. And it's to be controlled by the Word of God. Our human will must be brought subject to the Word of God. We saw that when God became man 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, that flesh man had no sin nature within it. And yet, that flesh nature, that flesh man, still had a flesh nature and still had to learn obedience and be brought subject to the Word of God. And if, as Paul said in Hebrews, he through suffering learned obedience. If he through suffering learned obedience, if he who knew no sin was tempted in all ways, then so are we tempted by the tempter. Now, many times the devil will tempt you, and then if you don't know any better, you think you've fallen because you've been tempted. Well, I shouldn't have had that thought. It wasn't your thought. That's what you've got to get through your mind. Why would it bother you? If you aren't born again of the Spirit of God, why would that trouble you? Because it isn't your thought, but it came from somewhere. And that thought is trying to tempt you. Now, it'll lay there and try to make it sound like it's your thought, or it'll come into your mind and you know it isn't your thought. But we'll try to convince you to go that direction anyway. We'll try to work on your reasoning and your imagination, right? That's the flesh. And we're always, as long as we're in these flesh bodies, as long as we're mortal, there will be a battle because Satan has access to the flesh. He doesn't have access to the soul. If you've been born from above, you're sealed. He can't get in there and make you doubt. You're a believer. You're sealed. And the word is sealed in you. Hallelujah. But he can and does work on the mind. And that's where the whole battle is. Through reasoning, imagination, conscience, affections. Sure. So if Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience, who knew no sin and was tempted in all ways, then so are we tempted by the tempter. And so do we learn obedience. Now, it's not God who is tempted. This is why it's important. This is why we have to show you that there was a flesh man there. Right? It's not God that's being tempted. It's the flesh man that's being tempted. In your soul, there's no temptation. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, there's no, you believe. Nothing is going to convince you otherwise. You'll find yourself in a situation where humanly you think, I can't take this. If this ever happened to me, I'd just blow up. And you find yourself in a situation like that. And something down on the inside of the inside of the inside says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You find that the anchor holds. Yet in the human mind, you can't comprehend. The human mind doesn't know that. It's in the soul. The anchor's in the soul. And the anchor holds. How many can say amen to that this morning? So it's not God who is tempted, it's the flesh man. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the church says, now friends, I can try and test that spirit that's in me by seeing if it confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And if Jesus Christ is come in this flesh, he will overcome the world that tries to rule over my flesh. Public schools, many times, they'll teach children that they're no more than animals that, you know, started out as a single-celled amoeba and evolved until, you know, they got into higher and higher forms. And now they're a higher form of animal life, but they're still animals. Well, you teach them that, they're going to act like it. We shouldn't be surprised if that's how they behave. But what we've got to tell them, friends, is that they are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and that they are made or created to reflect His very own image. Even in our fallen condition, we're still sons or daughters of God. And they're here to be born again of the Spirit of God and to enter into another kingdom and to serve that other kingdom. It's a kingdom of God and not a kingdom of this world. So if you are born again of the Spirit of God, friends, you're a new creature, even though you look the same on the outside, fleshly speaking, amen? But you will not always remain that way. There will come a time when the outward man will be revealed, will be changed. You see, right now, as Paul taught us, you have a body that's waiting for you that matches the new nature that's birthed in you by the Holy Ghost. And there is a redemption of this body that's on its way this morning. My body has not been redeemed, but it's on its way. So don't tell children that they're serpent seed or the offspring of animal life. Tell them that they are sons and daughters of God, that they are called to give birth to Christ the Word. You realize every human being on the earth is a potential son or daughter of God. And we've been put here to agree with the Word, to surrender and let the Word be born. Tell them that they're here for a purpose. You're not denying that there's a battle raging in the flesh. But what you're trying to do is point them to their real purpose for being here. Tell them that God has children. God has offspring. And they're here on the earth this morning. And His offspring are here to rule over this cursed earth by the blood of Calvary. tell them that within them, by the new birth, is the power to bring this body subject to God's holy word. Well, that's a powerful thought. As Paul said, now we are the sons of God. Not we are going to be, now we are. Now our spirits bear witness with his spirit that we are the sons or daughters of God. You were born for this time. You were born for this season. And you are equipped to overcome everything that's coming against us in this hour. Some of us can preach circumstances so real. And we're so convinced that it's real, we want everybody else to be convinced. But what is greater, your circumstances or what the Word of God declares? Now you are the sons of God. And the church says? So it's time this morning, friends, for you to recognize that you are the actual interpretation of the Word of God in this hour. When the Word of God is made manifest, that is light. And we're told that we are the light of this world and that we're not to be hid under a bushel, but to be up on the top of the hill. You are the light. And the only way you can be the light is to be the Word manifested. Because when the Word becomes flesh and the Word is manifested, that is light. If you want to know what God's thought is on the Word of God, let it be quickened. Let it be manifested. God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. This message that we talk about, if we're not careful, we make it like it's some theology or, you know, like we're some other organization or some other group. This message is telling you who you are. This message is revealing to you the portion of the Word that you are to manifest in this hour, and you don't have to try to manifest it, and you don't have to make it work. What you have to do is come to the recognition of the Word for your day and say, be it unto me according to thy Word. Let that Word be quickened in you. Let that Word be energized in you. And it'll produce the very thing. Oh, friends, that should be our focus. Look into the mirror of the Word. This message, you want to know what the message is? Take the portion that you're reading that takes you back to the Word and find it in the Word and let that Word speak to you. Let that be quickened to you and say, I surrender. I found myself within the volume of the book. Here I am. I'm an end time believer. I'm an overcomer. I'm the you that he sent. I'm the you that he placed here in this hour. I'm the you that he sent Malachi to turn my heart. I'm the heart that he was sent to turn. I'm the one that's alive and remains unto the coming of the Lord. That will not hinder those that sleep. Hallelujah. Take that word. Find yourself in the volume of the book. And say, be it unto me. That'll stop all the fussing. Oh, it won't stop the disagreeing. People will still have their own opinion of what they think the message is. But it don't matter to you. The message is you. You are the message to the world. You're the voice. You're the last and chosen generation, as Paul said. You are the voice, the final voice in the final age. You are giving place to the Word, and the Word is speaking. Hallelujah. Friends, God wins, the devil loses. He's the great and mighty conqueror. Hallelujah. You are the very offspring of your Father. Listen, you were a thought that was in his thinking. He thought about you before the foundation of the world. So that makes you an eternal thought. God had a thought concerning you. Jesus Christ was the fullness of his thinking. You're a portion of his thinking. So that makes you part of Christ. if he was the fullness, if he was all of God's thoughts expressed, and you're a portion, then you had to be in him. You had to be taken from his side. Hallelujah. You had to be quickened, raised from the dead, united with him. If you were in his thinking and you're one of his thoughts, his thought then becomes word. His word then becomes flesh. And his word will not return into him void, but it'll accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. And nothing's going to stop it. So think about it this morning, friends. We can't rightly divide the flesh and the spirit from the soul many times, from the word, but the word discerns. If you were in his thinking, how can you be a sinner? I'm going to preach. If you just continue to hold on to what you think is a humble thought, well, I'm just a no good, rotten, no low down. I'm just lucky that he saved me. Well, why did he save you? Why did he exchange the most precious of things? You think God gets a bad end on a deal? Well, I want to buy a bunch of junk, so I'm going to shed the most precious blood. I'm going to pay a price for a bunch of junk because I feel sorry for it. That's how God runs his business? What did he exchange his blood? Oh, friends, it'll break on you one day. He exchanged that blood for part of himself. Because he himself became part of his own creation. He became tangible. Hallelujah. So if you were in his thinking, the real you, the thought, then you were in Christ. And now you are in flesh. And now Christ is in you, quickening you. That part of you is without sin. That part of you never did it to begin with. That part of you is without sin, without blemish. That part of you cannot fall. That part of you cannot be defeated. Friends, if that part of you was a thought and it became the word cannot be defeated. Now, everything about you is not the word. Because there's parts of you that will cease to exist. But not that word part. Hallelujah. And not that nature that's been quickened in you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's who you are. You were in your Father. That's why Paul said, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, your spirit cries out, Father, Father. What? Because it breaks on you. What breaks on you? I'm part of you. I came from you. Not you're some great sovereign being that felt sorry for me. I'm part of you. And we know how that feels as parents. When we look at our children, we don't look at it, well, I'm just going to love you because I feel sorry for you. I'm just going to love you because, well, you're born in the family. You're not really worth much. No, you look at your child and you realize, you know what? You came out of me. I can see attributes in you that are in me. A lot of times what we see in our kids that we don't like, where'd they get it? Deal with it here. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The real you, quickened by the Spirit of God, born from above. So it's time now for us to recognize, friends, you are the actual interpretation of the word for this hour. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. I got a lot to say, but we'll pick up on it again here tonight. What, that I'm pulling over? It's all right. Know that I'll keep going tonight. Hallelujah. Sorry. On the day of Pentecost, a Gentile prophet dramatized this for us. Now, he didn't make things up. The word comes to a prophet by vision. And the visions don't fail. He saw what took place on the day of Pentecost. Peter wrote about it, but he saw it. He said, you know, beforehand, they were reasoning with one another. You know what? I think we got it. Jesus said, tarry ye until. Until what? Until you be endued with power from on high. Now, how has the modern church interpreted that many times? Many times the modern church interprets that as you'll speak in tongues, or you'll have power to cast out devils, or that you'll have power to preach or to prophesy or all these other things. They had all that before. They were casting out devils. And they came back rejoicing. And Jesus rejoiced with them. And he said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. He says, nevertheless, that's great. That's wonderful. But don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen? And not everybody's name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven because you came from him. And you're going back to him. So there was scripture written by the prophet Joel, hundreds and hundreds of years prior, and everybody was reasoning about what it meant. And Jesus said, you know, according to what the prophet Joel said, he says, go up there in Jerusalem, tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high. And Brother Branham said, several perhaps said, I believe we got it. And Peter said, hold on, hold on. Hold on. He told us to wait until. Wait until what? Well, I don't know, but I will know when it happens. Friends, when the Word of God comes to you as prophecy, even this message, it comes to you as prophecy, right? It's still not open to you until it breaks on you. Right? So they're being told what's going to take place. And the prophet Joel said, old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. With other tongues will I speak to the people. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Right? So you can read that and think you know what it means. You can listen to Jesus say, tarry ye here until you're endued with power from on high. And you can think that you know what that means. You can seek for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and think you know what that means. Right? But until it happens. So they were told to tarry. And perhaps some picked up their briefcases, as Brother Bram dramatizes it. Said, you know, it's Monday morning, it's time to go to work. I believe we got it. Peter said, hold on. Hold on. Now he's dramatizing that part. Hold on, wait until, right? But when it came, the scripture said that they were acting like drunk men, right? And they were speaking in other tongues. And others were understanding them in their own language. So it wasn't tongues of angels. Right? And the people asked, what is this? Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. The people declared, what is this? What's going on? And Peter stood up. He said, this is that. This is that the prophet Joel spoke of. So all this time we were wondering what this prophecy meant. Now you're seeing it. Joel was prophesying of me. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. This day, you are becoming the manifestation of what Joel declared. This day, you are the Word made manifest. That portion of the scripture was made alive. And those that were present on that day, that were filled with the Spirit of God, they were the interpretation of that word. They were the, can I put it this way? Will it stumble you? They were the living Word. They were that portion of the Word being lived out. And the church says, that wasn't the only scripture that they fulfilled or was lived out in them, but that's very demonstrative. Now, in the same sense, you can say, I believe in the rapture. I believe the message, and I believe you do. I believe that we're going to be changed, as Paul said. I believe we're living in that season. I believe this is our day. I believe that scripture is speaking of me. But do you have a full revelation of it? I hope I don't stumble you. But this, I hope this helps you. Because I hope you can be honest and say, no, I don't have a full revelation. Amen. Why? Because it hasn't happened. Amen. When it does, you'll say, oh, this is that was spoken of. I am the interpretation of it. I get it. The faith is laying there. But there has to be a quickening. There has to be a release. There has to be a manifestation. That word must become living word. It must go from this is what he said to this is that. Friends, how many people claim to believe this message? Versus, I'm not telling you to try to sort it out and try to figure out who is and who isn't. That's none of your business. Just make sure you're one of them. He's given you a white stone with a new name. And he didn't tell anybody else what it is. That's a revelation to you. I'm one of them. I found myself in the volume of the book. He's speaking to me. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. You said you're a believer, and he says, yes, you are a believer. And he gave you a token and put a seal upon you. And that seal says, don't you even think about touching this. This is off limits. Devil, you don't know what's in the box. But you've seen the life that's now hidden in that box. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've seen it 2,000 years ago. Now that very same life is behind the veil. No, devil, you can't come from behind the veil. No, you can worm your way into the flesh and anoint the flesh. You can come into the church, into the second, the seven golden candlesticks. You can worm your way in there and try to have some kind of influence, but you'll never get behind these badger skins. You'll never come behind the veil. Now, if you do, you'll be their brother. But he cannot break that seal. Amen. That seal is a sign of a finished work. That seal is a sign that says this seal cannot be broken. This seal will stay until it reaches its destination. And that seal was put there by none other than God Himself, the God of the universe, the one that sets the boundaries, the one that says what you can and can't do. That God said, you cannot break this. You can't touch that life. Job was a type. He was a shadow of what's taking place in this hour. Satan was told, you can do all you want, but don't touch his natural life. But what that was speaking of was a people where you can't touch that spiritual life. A seal has been put there. Do whatever you want. Don't you touch that life. I put a seal there. You can go no further. Friends, he can take you into the grave, but he can't take that life. He can't keep you in the grave. In fact, death doesn't scare us. Death doesn't worry us. Death is just a fancy limousine now to take you home, to take you off the scene when your time here on earth is finished. And your time will be finished. At some point, you will become the manifestation of God's thought in your day. And when that work is done, which he knows, you'll be taken. But Satan can't touch that life. And the church says, my confidence is not in me. My confidence is in who he made me and who's living in me. And my spirit, I know that I'm of him. How do I know? Because my spirit bears witness with his spirit. I don't always do what I want to do in my soul. And I have to say I'm sorry. And I want to say I'm sorry. But in my soul, it is well. And God wants me to prosper in my spirit and in my flesh, even as my soul prospers. So the battle is in these outer two realms. But the work is finished on the inside. How many can say amen to that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That spirit. Now, if you can't receive that, then you're battling an Antichrist spirit. Because an Antichrist spirit said, no way. Jesus Christ isn't come. He is come. He is here. If he isn't here, how's he keeping his church? We're not doing it. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you are the very offspring of God. Let me just take one more detour and we'll pull over, okay? If there hadn't have been a fall in the garden, eventually Adam and Eve would have brought forth all the names that were on that book. And they wouldn't have brought it forth by sexual desire. It wouldn't have been the will of man, the will of the flesh, but the will of God. Right? Adam would have spoken. And Eve's place is to agree. Let thy will be done. Be it unto me according to thy word. Be it on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen? God needs someone to agree. So if there hadn't been a fall, you eventually would have come forth. In fact, every son and daughter of God would have come forth. But guess what? There was a fall. And because of the fall, there's a whole lot of others that have come forth that weren't in his thinking. But God, who's rich in mercy, that God who's not willing that any should perish, he's made a way. The whosoever will, if they can believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their Savior, they can be saved. But all that were in his thinking, so as I said, if there hadn't been a fall, every name that was written on that book would have come forth. Right? There was a fall. And guess what? Every name that was on that book is still coming forth. But this time by a second birth. Because you came into this life with that gene down on the inside laying there dormant. But it was crying out for water. It was crying out for life. You were thirsting for life. You never sought God. God knew that you would be here. He knew what bed, what hour, what season that you'd be planted. The word of God for this age. Victory Day, if you want to read it. He knew that you would be here. He knew what word would be manifested in this age. He knew what message to send.
Yes.
To put before you.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And he came seeking to save that which was lost. Amen. He came looking for the lost sheep. Not lost goats. Lost sheep.
Amen.
He came looking for the prodigal sons and daughters. Which the prodigal son is a type of every one of us. Because we came from our Father's house. We came from Him. But then we were born in sin. We were out in the world. And we were living like the world. But one day, as the prodigal son came to his senses, so did you. One day the word came across your path. One day the word said, look, you're not the daughter of Marion and Dina Baker. Or whoever your parents are. You're my son. You're not an accident. Oh, surely, in humanly speaking, you are quite the misfit. But don't worry about that. We'll take care of that. But you're something special. You came from me. You're my child. Friends, what does it mean? How much do you care about your child? What would you do for your child? What would God do for His children? So we've been born from above. Jesus said, you must be born again. Right? Nicodemus came and said, good master, what can we do to get eternal life? You must be born again. Actually, the correct interpretation is, you must be born again. From above. From above. He thought about it. He said, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Jesus said, look, how can you understand spiritual things when you can't even understand natural things? I'm not saying that you have to be born of your mother a second time. You must be born from above. You must be born from above. And when you were quickened, you didn't become a son or daughter of God. You came to the recognition that you were a prodigal son. That you always were a son or daughter of God. And that explains why you're such a misfit. You didn't fit in the world. In fact, you may have spent so much time trying to figure out, where do I fit? And you tried to be a biker. You tried to be a women's libber. You tried to be a Republican. You Democrats were saying amen. You tried to be this. You tried to be that. But one day, the phone rang. No one can come except the Father first draw. One day, you got a call from heaven on a hotline. Amen. One day, you came to the realization, the recognition of who you really are. Not one of them will be lost. Not one of them. There's not a possibility that one of His children will be lost. I thank You, Father. All You've given me will come. I won't lose a single one. Now, friends, if we never get this revelation, then that'll explain how we can go to churches that claim to hold our salvation in their hands. Well, and they don't even do it scripturally. Right? We do believe in church discipline. We believe in that with all of our hearts. But how do you discipline your children? If your child does something wrong, do you say, okay, I'm not going to talk to my child. I'll talk to the rest of the family. Family! Ben's rotten. He's no good. He's serpent seed. Don't talk to him anymore. Shun him. He's not a baker any longer. We take him out from under the name of Baker. I don't want Dad to do that, so I'm just going to be on eggshells and and act. Try to do this and try to do that, but I'm going to live in fear. Because how do I know? I don't even know what the rules are because they change all the time. Pastor comes up with new rules all the time. Now he's went beyond the prophet. God help us. If you can go beyond the prophet, God didn't need to send a prophet. And I sure ain't going after you. That is an Antichrist spirit. I didn't call the person Antichrist. That spirit is Antichrist. No, if my child does something that isn't that wasn't right, I don't disown my child. What do? I don't even talk to the family. I talk to my child. And I say, you know, did you know that this was wrong? And then we discuss it. Well, are you sorry that you did that? Do you want to, you know that it was wrong. You don't want to live that way. Are you sorry? Well, okay. Let's keep going then. I don't even have to tell the rest of the family. Now, if my child says, well, you say it's wrong, but I don't think so. Well, now maybe you need to get somebody else involved, right? But you're doing that. What is your motive? Come on, friends. What are you trying to do? You're trying to restore. You're trying to be a Messiah. You're trying to restore a child. So you will do whatever you can. Fast, pray, whatever. Spend time with them. You'll do what you can to try to restore them. Now, if that child decides, you know what? I will not live under your rules. I know this is what you've taught. I know that this is what's the truth, but I'm not going to live under it. Well, you have no choice at that point. You have no choice but to say, okay, well, you can't live under this roof because under this roof there are certain rules. And if you live under this roof, these are the rules. So I'm going to take you out from the protection of my roof. Now, your children are protected under your roof. You take them out from under the protection of your roof, they're not protected by you. Come on, friends. In the same sense, if someone refuses to be restored in the church, then the final recourse is to take them out from under the protection of the church. Because they can live like the devil and still be blessed. Because they're part of the church. So you take them out, and now they're not protected. So you've now turned them over to Satan for what? Destruction of the flesh. Not the soul. The flesh. For what purpose? That they'll be driven back in. Now, Paul tells us, I know I'm way off topic, but it needs to be said. Amen. Paul taught us that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And let the least among you judge. You say, well, I'm the least. How could I judge that? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? You'll judge the world? If we can't judge these things, how are we going to judge these other things? So in no case is the pastor operating on his own, surprising you in church. Lucas, you didn't know I was going to say this morning, but everybody, oh, I hope he doesn't say anything about me. Did you do something? Well, I don't think I did, but saw what happened to the last guy. And then you can, even if you do repent, you can never outlive it. You got a mark on you. It's not forgiven. That is an Antichrist spirit. The motive is to restore. And Paul said, don't get puffed up in your own thinking, considering yourself. It's the grace of God that I'm not in that situation. So how do I get under the blood? I confess him. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. Right? Now, if he seals me with his spirit, quickens me, births me, can you take that from me? Can anybody take that from me? The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Unfortunately, the gates of hell are in a lot of churches. And it's a prison camp. And people are held there by fear. Well, if I leave, I'll go to hell. You need to find them yourself. No one can put you in. The church does not give you life. He does. And no one can take you out. And if you come to that recognition, and if you are truly born again of his spirit, you can go anywhere. He'll keep you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Everything Brother Branham did, he said, while there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. Right? Oh no. I got offended by something that somebody did. So we got to tar and feather them in front of everybody. Take them out of the church. Take them out from under the blood. Shun them. Go ahead and talk to the guy at the gas station that you know is a drunk. That's okay. Just don't talk to your relative because they're of the devil. Is that how God restored you? We were all dead in sins and trespasses. All of us. But God, who's rich in mercy, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. Friends, every one of us needs to come to that realization, that recognition. He's placed you in the church. He's placed you. By one spirit are we baptized into one body. Amen. And we'll preach it, I know who you're talking about or this. I don't care. I'm dealing with the Spirit. And I don't want that spirit of fear in this building. So every time that spirit of fear comes in, I want to make that spirit uncomfortable. Because that spirit is denying that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He can keep you. And he will keep you. You'll be up, you'll be down. He's keeping you. You'll come to the end of your rope. You'll feel like quitting. You'll even tell everybody, I'm going to quit. He'll keep you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's this gospel. Jesus said, they said, what will the signs of the end be? He said, this gospel must be preached to all the ends of the world, and then the end will come. Yeah. What gospel is that? That gospel. Amen. And that's this gospel. Yes. Amen. Not a church gospel, but Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. To you personally. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know this is helping somebody this morning. So it's time this morning for each and every one of us to recognize there's actually a word written concerning you. Amen. Now, it doesn't say your name, your earthly name. But your name, when you receive a new name, your name is what you're going to do. It's the manifestation of your character or what you're going to do. Abram became Abraham, father of many nations. He wasn't the father of many nations. He became the father of many nations. It was in his name. Jacob, a deceiver, a supplanter, became a prince with God. It's time for you to recognize that you are God's word, placed here on the earth to be lived out in human flesh in this hour, and you are the very interpretation of that word when it's made flesh. You are more than a church member. Nothing wrong with being a church member. You're more than that. You are more than a sinner that was saved by grace. You are the very offspring of God. You are a very thought of God manifested, made in his very image, and you are empowered this morning, friends, to destroy the works of the devil in your flesh. We have a written word, but you are the interpretation of it. You are the materialization of that very word. What God was actually thinking, you're the interpretation. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Yet your flesh is mammal. Your flesh is dust. Your flesh reflects the earth that it was formed from. But you have a body waiting for you that's reflecting the celestial. And beyond that, that body will unite with the terrestrial, and that will be your glorified condition. You will have a body like his. It's part earth and part heaven. And somehow that part that's part earth can travel through walls. Amen? Can travel like a thought. But it'll never be sick. It'll never get tired. It'll never get weak. It'll never get weary. It won't overeat. It won't overshop. It won't overhunt. That's this flesh. But this mortality will take on immortality. And the church says, let's stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Musicians, if you come. Tonight we'll look at what the word is to do in our mortal bodies. Because we're not here just wondering. We've been given a roadmap. We've been taught. And it's laying in this word. We know what to expect. But friends, it isn't the angel Gabriel that's going to come to you and say, you're blessed and highly favored, Verlin. You're the Holy Ghost from on high is going to overshadow you. Verlin's going to say, nope, that's modern age teaching. I'm a man and I know what a man is. Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen? No, an angel from heaven is not going to come and tell you this. The Word is going to tell you. The Word himself, the person of the Word. Here's your part. Here's why you're here. Here's the portion of this great drama that's being fulfilled in your day. Here's the portion of the Word that you should be looking to be fulfilled. Amen? Don't look for great big revivals. That's not your day. But do look for a revival. One that's not a public show. One that starts in you and continues on to the body change. It's behind the veil, friends. The world won't see it any more than anybody in front of the tabernacle in the wilderness. They couldn't see what was going on behind the veil. The only one that knew what was going on behind the veil was the person that was behind the veil and God. That's the portion that's being fulfilled this morning. I will come in and sup with you, and you with me. I will commune with you. I will heal you. I will deliver you. I will encourage you. I will reveal myself to you. I will reveal my secrets to you. My loves, I will share with you what was in the back parts of my thinking before the foundation of the world. And I'm not worried about sharing it with you because it's too late for the devil to do anything about it. If I would have revealed it 2,000 years ago, Satan would have done great damage, but not now. It's too late. The work is finished. And you are the finishing stones, friends. You are the last runners of the race. You realize, Lucas, we're living in a time where we're not going to hand the baton off to somebody else. We're living in a time where there's the finish line. We're living in a time where, you know, as the marathons were run under the Greek tradition, they would end up coming into a stadium. The last, I forget what how many yards the last portion was, but the last portion of the race would be them entering into a stadium. And in the stadium were all of these watchers. This morning, in the stadium are the heroes of the faith. Paul pointed them out to us. He says, there's Noah, there's Abraham, there's Daniel. There's a cloud of witnesses. The stadium's full this morning, friends. The finish line is right in front of us. And just on the other side, the spirits of just men made perfect. The ones that are waiting for us. That cannot be made perfect without us. They without us. Amen. They're not complete. Think about it, Sister Julie. Everything in us is saying, in one sense. In one sense, we don't want to leave our loved ones and all that. We get that. But in another sense, we're thinking, man, I want to get out of this body and get into my theophany, right? Well, you're not done then. Because those that are over there, they're in their theophany. And they're saying, we want to be clothed upon with terrestrial. We want the elements that are in this earth to unite with us. To make our glorified condition. We'll get into that. We'll back it up. We'll get into that a little more this evening. They're wanting to come back here. Why? Because they're not done. And unless and until we fulfill the portion of the word for our day, they can't come and pick up bodies. So they're waiting on you. You say, oh, we're waiting on them. No, we're not. Oh, we're waiting for the dead in Christ to come back. No, they're waiting on us. We're the last chapter to be lived out, the last part of the play. And they can't come and won't come until the part that's been written for us to play is played. And I want you to know this morning, if it won't choke you, I want you to know that the church that's standing on the earth tonight, or this morning, it will be tonight if I don't close, stands blameless. Every church age, yet I have someone against thee. Right? You've left your first love. This, that, the other. Until we come right to the very end where there was nothing good that was said about it. But the fullness of the word has come. And where the fullness of the word has come, that which was in part is done away with. Partial word is done away with. The fullness is here. And guess what? The accuser of the brethren is going to be cast down. Because there's nothing he can bring against God's elect. What charge can he bring? Because we have the fullness of the word. If we had a partial word, our high priest would intercede on behalf of our ignorance. But we're no longer ignorant. The fullness of the word has come. Amen. And now we can stand in this last Eden. And we can do what no other Eve has done. We can walk through Satan's Eden and stay with the Word. And that is what's going to allow them to come back here. when Christ is having the preeminence in a body, when the fullness of the word is being lived out in a body, that will free those that are waiting to come pick up bodies. They can't pick up bodies until the word is lived out. The church says, but we're standing right at the door, friends. So as we were saying, and as we're closing, you can hear the shouts coming from the other side. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. I know it's hard. I know that you've pressed. I know that the last part of the race is the hardest. There's nobody for you to hand this off to. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Friends, they've got an interest in this. They want you to overcome so they can unite with you in the winner's circle. And the church says, amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful and grateful for your grace and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you take this chopped up message, these chopped up thoughts, Lord, and may they find their resting place. May your word, through the foolishness of preaching, may your word find its resting place in the souls, the hearts of men this morning, sons and daughters of God, children of God. Father, if we haven't given ourselves over to you, may we do that. We know that we can't come except you call, but if there's a desire down in the heart, if there's something down on the inside that's come to the recognition that we are fallen, that there's no good thing in us, that we need a Savior, and we believe that you are that Savior, that you fulfilled your word completely, that you are without fault, without blemish. You lived a life that was beyond reproach. You paid the price freely. He who knew no sin took sin upon him. Lord, if we can accept that, believe it, and confess it, we'll not perish. We're assured that we will be given life. And Lord, if we haven't taken that first step, if we haven't come to that recognition, may we do it this morning, Lord. I know you're still dealing with hearts. Lord, I can't pull on a heart, and I don't want to. I don't want to pull on somebody's emotion. But Lord, if you're dealing with a heart, I pray that we would just surrender. Sometimes there are thoughts going through our minds that are saying, not now, or I don't want to be embarrassed, or whatever it might be. But Lord, it's just you and us this morning. If we haven't taken that step, may we do so. May we lift our hand and in confession this morning. Nobody's looking around, but may we lift our hand and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to you. I accept what you've done for me. I believe it. My confidence is in you. It's not in the church. It's not as much as I love the church and the church can be good, and as much as I love the pastor and the pastor be good, the people, my confidence is in you. You're my Savior. You're my intercessor. There's no one between you and me. There's no man. There's no Old Testament Levitical priesthood any longer. There's no Old Testament high priest. You're my high priest. My confidence is in you. I want to give myself to you. If that's your, Lord, you see the hands. Bless those hands, Lord. Bless the heart. Father, we surrender ourselves to you. And we know it's just that simple. Satan has tried to make it hard. And he's infiltrated the church many times and tried to have the church bring up different requirements. But it is that simple. Hell was not created for us. It was created for Satan and his angels. So Lord, for us to be sent to hell, we would have to reject your offer. But Lord, hands have been lifted this morning saying, I take you. I accept my pardon. I take you at your word. And Lord, we know that you will fulfill your word. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that would say, well, I believe that I've given my heart to the Lord, but I don't know that I'm a part of him. I don't know. There's something in me that's thirsting for that life. I'm thirsting for that desiring that overcoming power, that power that you were speaking of this morning, to overcome the world, to overcome sin nature, to overcome sin, to overcome the flesh. I know I can't do it, and I know God has promised it. I want that. I want that life. I want that power. But I realize in order to have that, I've got to want it more than anything. I've got to be willing to die out to myself and say, Lord, I'm not going to try and live this life, but I'm going to surrender it to you and allow you to quicken and allow you to come in and take that life. And I want to become your prisoner. I want you to give the orders and I'll pack them out. I want you to be my guide. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my peace, my joy, my encouragement, my comforter. I want you to be all the things that you promised that you would be. If you don't know that this morning, you can know it. But if you don't, and there's that desire down in your heart, why don't you lift your hand up to him and say, Lord, I surrender. You said that if I repented with a godly sorrow, if I repent and I'm baptized in Christian baptism, you promised me that you would give me this life. I want it. I'm thirsting for that life. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand to him this morning? Father, you see those hands as well. It's a promise. Lord, the promise, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the promise is to you, to your children, to your children's children, to them that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call, and you're calling this morning. I believe that with all my heart. Father, there's nothing that we can do other than following your prescription. Our part is to repent, to be baptized, and then to believe, to invite you to fulfill your word in our lives. We know the latch is on the inside. We open the latch and invite you to come in the door to sup with us and us with you. So, Lord, I commit each and every one into your hands, knowing, Lord, that you promised this. Now, Lord, may there be a peace that settles in. May the faith drop in this morning. The faith to believe that, Lord, you are going to do this. That it's a sure thing. Lord, just as we accept your healing, there's a faith that drops in where we know that somehow we're going to get past whatever symptoms that we might be going through because we believe that you have healed us, that your healing power is within us. We may not feel it any different, but there's a faith that drops in. Father, may that same faith drop in this morning to believe, Lord, that you're going to come and make your abode. Lord, take away all the fear, all the nervousness, all the strain, the worry. May we just take you at your word, accept you, believe. And Lord, it will happen. It has to. You promised it. We believe it. That settles it. Your word being made flesh. I wonder how many would say this morning as we're closing this service out, I want to more fully recognize my purpose here on this earth. I'm not looking to be recognized in the eyes of man. I'm not looking for some certain position, but I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to find myself in the volume of this book, not in the volume of the church book or not in the opinion of a church leader, but I want to find myself in the volume of the Word of God. For heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of that word will pass away. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand? Father, bless each and every hand, Lord. I believe that every one of us, Lord, could have a more perfect understanding of, and as you reveal yourself to us day in and day out, as your word becomes manifested in our lives. I believe, Lord, that should be the desire of every one of us, myself included this morning, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word, but I need to know what that word is that I'm agreeing to. It's not just some blanket, be it unto me, but it's this word, it's that word. I surrender. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you. May the peace that passes all understanding go with each and every one of us this morning, Lord, as we surrender to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Give it all to you. Amen. Amen. Yes, I surrender. Amen, Brother John, if you'd just come and praise the Lord.